This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So says your Bible. There are many scriptures that tell us very plainly that salvation is a free gift of a loving God and cannot in any way be earned. There is nothing we can do to cause God to owe us salvation. In explaining this point, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Now we all understand this analogy because we go to work from day to day. You go out in the morning, you work a full day, and your boss or the company you work for owes you a day's pay. You work a week, and you have wages coming to you for that week. And you deserve it. It's something that you have earned. But salvation, you see, is not like that at all. It's a free gift. It's something that God freely offers, and no works that we do, no attitudes we may have, no faith that we may express can cause God to owe it to us as if it were a wage. But does the fact that a person can do nothing to earn his salvation mean that there is nothing a saved person can do to lose his salvation? You see, that's the critical question. Can a person do something? And we're talking about one who has truly trusted Jesus, one a person who truly has the Holy Spirit of God flowing in and through him, who is saved, as we say, converted, a true Christian. Is there anything, any possible set of circumstances that could cause him or lead him to walk away from his salvation and thus lose out on eternal life? That's the question I'm going to be addressing today on this edition of the Armor of God. That's also the question that is addressed in some material I want to give to you. Just as salvation is a free gift, I have a free gift for you, and I'd like to invite you to call us and get this free material. We have a booklet entitled Once Saved, Always Saved. In addition to that, we have a tape that we'd like to give you entitled Can You Lose Your Salvation? And when you get this material, you will see proof from your Bible that a person who is saved can, in fact, if he so desires, if he so wills, can walk away from his salvation. All you need to do to get this material is call us at 1-888-578-8791. And if you wish, you can check us out on the website, possibly even email us to get this material. The web address is cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. You can also see this program on our website. So get this material. Give us a call. Again, 1-888-578-8791. Now, what I would like to do today in exploring this issue, before we actually go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say, I would like to take us back in time some distance. In fact, back to the fifth century. A famous theologian whose name was Augustine lived then. He was the bishop of Hippo. Very famous man. He wrote voluminously, and we have many of his writings preserved for us today. In fact, I have the whole collection of the Ante-Nicene, Nicene, and Post-Nicene fathers, and the writings of Augustine take up a very sizable portion of that series of books. So he wrote much. He expounded theology. He had many ideas, and some consider him to be the father of what we know today as Catholicism. Certainly, he is considered one of the great doctors of the historic visible church, one of the doctors of the Christian faith. And many are the men who he has influenced the lives or the theologies of many, many different people, including Thomas Aquinas, also including many of the reformers. And he has especially influenced those theologians of the Western Christian tradition, even more so than in the Eastern tradition. Augustine had believed that all humans form, in his own words, a massa damnata et damnabilis. That's Latin, and it means that the whole human race is a damnable blob because of original sin. In other words, the idea is something like this. Adam committed the original sin, at least in the human realm. There was another sinner there already, whose name is Satan the devil, but Adam committed the original sin, and in so doing, he brought condemnation to the whole human race, according to Augustine. And so the whole human race is damned and headed for hell. He described it as a damnable and damned blob headed for hell, and justly so. You may wonder how in the world that works itself out, how that a man's sin can condemn, our forefather's sin can condemn the whole race. But that's what he believed, at least for a portion, a part of his life. And that's what he wrote. But then God, who also must show his mercy, for you see, Augustine believed that God not only must show his justice, since he is a just God, and it's just in sending the whole damned blob, if you will, to eternal hell, it is also merciful, so he shows his merciful, for him to take a small percentage of that damned or damnable blob and preserve them for salvation. Now, later on, Martin Luther, all the way out in the 16th century, who was an Augustinian monk, began to develop some of Augustine's ideas. And John Calvin also picked up on Augustine's writings and began to develop them and perhaps revise them somewhat. And they began to speak, especially John Calvin, began to speak in terms of God drawing those that he selected by irresistible grace. The idea is this. God looks down the stream of time. He selects certain individuals, all of whom are headed for hell, all of whom are under the curse and condemned, but he selects particular individuals not because of anything they have done, not because of any faith they have expressed, not because of anything he sees in the person, whether good or bad. But he selects them, and he sets them aside for salvation, and when their time comes, he will draw them with irresistible grace, and he will preserve and seal them. Thus, they are permanently and forever saved. So you see, then, salvation, according to that view, is not a matter of choice. It's not something a person can choose, even though those drawn by irresistible grace are said to deliberately and willfully choose salvation because God has put that will within them. And yet, it must be said that salvation, by that view, is not a matter of choice. It's a matter strictly of whether God selected you and made you one of the elect. So these are some of the ideas we see out there. But we also see another one that's very popular nowadays. It's a variation of that basic theme that began back there in the time of Augustine, perhaps before, and developed down through the centuries. Many today believe that when they go to an evangelistic association, or an evangelistic meeting, I should say, they go forward or they say the sinner's prayer, which is a very popular prayer that's recited by many at the conclusion of an evangelistic meeting, a campaign. And they are taught in many cases that they are at that moment, the moment they trusted Jesus, if indeed they truly do trust Jesus and embrace him as the source of their salvation, that from that moment forward, there is nothing that could possibly happen that could cause them to lose their salvation. Now, many people do not believe that, I might add, but some people who go forward and say the sinner's prayer or who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior actually believe that there's nothing that can be done after that that would cause a loss or an interruption to the salvation process and thus cause them to lose out on eternal life. And so they say that they, once they're saved, they're always saved. Now, they do not believe necessarily in the 5 points of Calvinism and certainly would disagree with many of the teachings of Augustine. Nevertheless, they still maintain that anyone who will may come to Christ. They maintain that once the salvation process has begun, then it will infallibly be carried out to its conclusion. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this subject. Many things are said in Scripture that have a bearing on this particular issue, and let's take a look at some of them now. First, we agree that a person cannot earn his own salvation. Let's look at some scriptures that show us that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible there with you and are following along, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and see what the Apostle Paul says in verses 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This says very clearly that salvation is a gift. Yes, there are good works. There are definitely good works. But here we're told that it's not those good works that cause God to owe us salvation. That's out of the picture. He does call us to good works, but salvation itself is a gift. So we acknowledge that. Also in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, another important passage in this regard. Beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.' So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." So we emphasize and agree with those, we emphasize the fact and agree with those who say that salvation is a free gift. It's no attitude that we adopt that causes God to owe it to us. There's no running that we do, no works that we do to cause God to owe us salvation. It is, in fact, a free gift. That's point number one. Second point, God desires the salvation of all men, not just a tiny few. And this seems to be the point that Augustine overlooked. He didn't perhaps put enough time in emphasizing or enough stress on that particular point. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find that stated very clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, well, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men." I want you to notice the emphasis on all men. "For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires that. That automatically rules out the idea that the whole human race is like a lump of clay headed toward perdition, and that God is going to do nothing except separate a few, that it was never His will to save the whole lump. Here we're told that it is God's desire to save all men. Of course, we have free moral agency. The question is whether we will accept His free offer. He goes on to say in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for" what? A few? Only the tiny number of the elect? No, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So here we see the universal salvific will of God. God would have all to be saved. We don't have the concept of a very few, of only the elect, and the rest are simply passed over and sent to hell. Point number three, though a person cannot earn his salvation, there is something a person can earn. This is a very critical point, and you find it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, once again, he has this to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, that's something you earn. You can earn death. You can't earn salvation. You can earn death, and he's talking about eternal death here. He's talking about the condemnation that comes as a result of rejecting the grace that God offers us. But the question is this, can a true Christian become the recipient of the wages of sin? We know that people in the world are the recipients of the wages of sin. They are sinners. But what about true Christians? Those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, the person who is converted, he is a Christian, he truly trusted Jesus for his salvation at some point in time and truly had this conversion experience? Can that person possibly become the recipient of the wages of sin and thus lose out on salvation? Well, that's a question that is addressed in the book of Hebrews, and it comes across very clearly as we read each of these passages in its proper context. I'm now going to take a look at several of them. And you can read the whole book, and you see that this is a central theme of the book of Hebrews. You find many warnings along the way in Hebrews showing true Christians, and this is written to Christians, that they can, in fact, fall away, that they can, in fact, lose their salvation, and that they will ultimately be in the lake of fire if they do not repent. The book of Hebrews, we're going to start off in chapter 3, and beginning in verse 12. Here the writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you." Now notice, he says, brethren. He's not talking about the unconverted. He's talking about fellow Christians. "Lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's departing. They have to be there before they can depart. "But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This is a strong indicator here that a person who is converted can, in fact, become the recipient of the wages of sin. He can lose his salvation. But this is just one of many scriptures. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 in verse 1, we read this. "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest," talking about his redemptive rest, ultimately eternal life, "let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Drop down to verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You know, a person can be on the route, on the road to salvation, and can fall from it, according to these passages. Verse 14 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." So this seems to indicate to me that a person can actually lose the mercy. Mercy will always be available, but the person must not lapse back into the practice of sin, or he can lose the benefits of the very grace that he has. Now then, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read this, "And having been perfected, he," that's Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." That means you cannot have sin existing in your life. If you stop obeying him after having begun the process of salvation, then you can bring a halt to that process. In chapter 6, verse 4, and this is a very critical scripture here, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit." Is this talking about people who are converted? Is it talking about people who had received the Holy Spirit? How can you be a partaker of the Holy Spirit if you have not received it? Is this talking about people who are who had been at least true Christians? Notice what it says. Who had become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That sounds like a converted person to me, a true Christian. "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So here they crucify the Son of God all over again, as it were. Obviously, this is talking about a fall from grace. This is talking about a loss of salvation. It goes on to say in verse 7, "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And the point here is that the person who begins this journey, and again, it must be emphasized that the writer of the book of Hebrews is not talking to unconverted people. He says, we. He calls them brethren. He's talking to Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit of God, people, as he says here in chapter, in the verse we just read in verse 4 of chapter 6, who are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And he makes it very plain that if they revert to a life of sin, if they go back to their former behavior after having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, they can fall away. And if this goes on unrepented, then they can ultimately lose their salvation. Let's go to chapter 10 now in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, another very important passage. Chapter 10, and we'll begin reading this one. In verse 26, actually let's back up a little bit to verse 19 and see the entire context and see precisely who it is that he is talking to. He says, therefore, brethren, notice this, brethren. He's not talking to the unconverted. He's talking to people he regards as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's not a language anyone would use concerning the unconverted. You don't talk to atheists about entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You don't talk to the unconverted in such language. He says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, if salvation is all sewn up, if it is all a done deal, if we can't lose it, if we can't walk away from it, then why all the exhortation to remain faithful and not walk away from it? Now, notice what it says after, immediately after these things in this context, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Does this say, now, those in the world, when they sin willfully? No. It says, if we sin willfully, we Christians, after having received the knowledge of the truth, then there remains no sacrifice for sins. There remains only the fiery indignation that will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, these are not unconverted people. These are people who have experienced the Spirit of grace, people who have experienced the benefits of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we can talk about God as the loving God that he certainly is. As we've read, it is his desire that all should be saved. We know that he put man here to save him, not destroy him. And he wants all to be saved. He will certainly give everyone a fair chance for salvation. But we must forever keep before us the fact that once we begin that journey, once we head down that road, once we trust in Jesus, he expects us to be faithful. And for this reason, this television program is called The Armor of God. We encourage you to put on the whole armor of God. Watch this message, and we'll see you again next time.
Vance Stanson gave a very powerful argument in his message, Once Saved, Always Saved. He was talking about how God has to be in our lives And it is God that gives us salvation, that it is God who brings us to the place to where He's going to allow us to be in His kingdom. One of the references He made was in Romans, where it is not of us or anything that we can do, but it is of God's mercy and God's grace that we are where we are. I want to go one step beyond that and take you back to Pentecost several thousand years ago, where Peter made a powerful presentation to the people of that day, arguing about people repenting and coming to the truth, which we're trying to do on the Armor of God program for you. He said in Acts, the second chapter, 37, after he had given his powerful message, the people asked, "What can we do? How can we too be saved?" Peter's answer was famous, very poignant. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Spirit of God, and you shall be saved if you keep going, as Vance said. Added to that, he said, it is not only for you of this day and of this time to Peter's audience, but it's to you afar off. We're certainly afar off from that time on the first day of Pentecost. So it's for us today in our modern society in the 21st century where we too can receive salvation. God is a part of it, but we have to take action. We have to do something. God is not going to automatically baptize us. We have to request for baptism. We have to request for literature. We have to read the Bible. We have to come to an understanding. That is what the armor of God is all about, giving you truth, giving you understanding so you can make the call, you can make the decision based on the knowledge that we have shared with you from the Word of God, as Vance did in today's presentation. We're asking you to send away for literature. We're asking you to consider things as God is with you in your life, helping you to make that decision. So call 888-578-8791. Send for the literature. Once saved, always saved. And the tape, can you lose your salvation? We want you to send away for this so that you can start to think about your salvation, your baptism, your inheritance into the kingdom. Call 888-578-8791 or www.cgi.org. We'll see you next time.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.